Last week, I invited the church to memorize Numbers chapter 6, verse 24 through 26 in whatever Bible translation you choose. And someone sent me a text message last week, and they chose a Hawaiian or Polynesian version, you know, of the blessing passage. It was a student just trying to be sassy with their parents. I'm not going to tell you who it was. It's like, well, he said I could choose any passage. It's like, but do you even understand what it means? It's okay. We did it around the table, you know, with my family. And I also shared last week that we get this blessing in the mail because Shala and I were included in a class action lawsuit on the positive side because we received a check for $800, hashtag blessing. Well, in less than 7 days, the Lord blessed us again, but in a way much different than receiving a material blessing. We were out at my son Caden's baseball game. It took us 3 cars in order to get there, and we went to eat, and then as we were leaving, we got into our 3 cars, I in my car by myself, Campbell in the car with 2 of his siblings, and Shala in her car with 1 of our children. And we're going home, and I'm driving on 270, getting ready to get off at the Cleveland Avenue exit, and I see this car on the side of the road that's got this spark of fire underneath. And I said to myself, Hannah, it looks like that car is on fire. And I got right off the interstate, you know, on Cleveland Avenue. I prayed for them, Lord, I hope they're doing well. And then a minute later, Shala calls me frantic. Honey, that was our children on the side of the road. And I said, oh, that car was on fire. She said, no, are you kidding me? Hung up the phone, called Campbell real quick. Cam, you on the side of the road? Yeah, Dad, the car's on fire. Get out of the car. He said, what? I said, the car's on fire. Get out of the car. He said, oh my gosh, everybody, the car's on fire. Get out. And then you know where 270 is and Cleveland Avenue. It took me like 10 minutes before I could get back to him. I was like, Lord Jesus, please. I'm sorry for passing the car on the road that was on fire. Lord, bless them and keep them. Huh? Came back around. Shala beat me there to the car. What should we do, you know? Well, we should give thanks to God, first of all, for God's keeping and God's, you know, protecting, right? The car is gone, okay? The car is dead. It did not catch fully on fire, praise God, and the children were spared, hallelujah. We pray this prayer because we do desire not only God's blessing, but God's protection, right? And we pray this over our families. We pray this over our friends. We pray this over our workplaces because we desire God's blessing and God's keeping. And though last year when I shared a testimony of how God blessed us with 2 cars and we went from 2 to 4 and everybody's happy, we back down to 2 cars now, y'all. We back down to 2. So I'm praying every night these words from Numbers chapter 6, verse 22. This is in the Christian Standard Bible translation. The Lord spoke to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. You should say to them, may the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look with favor on you and give you peace. In this way, they will pronounce my name over the Israelites, and I will bless them. This is the word of the Lord. The people said, thanks be to God. Let it fill our minds, flow from our mouths, and free our hearts to live as the beloved children of God. Now, this blessing was given to Moses to pass along to Aaron, the priest, who would speak it over the children of Israel. And the priest had 2 responsibilities. The first responsibility was intercessory. That is to intercede for the children of Israel. As an intercessor, he would stand before God, interceding for his congregation, bringing to God the sacrifices of sin, the sacrifices for dedication and rededication, and the sacrifice for peace. But then he would also stand in the position of benedictory, that is to pronounce a blessing over the congregation, declaring to them that all is new, and would send them on their way. Listen to how it actually happened in Leviticus chapter 9, verse 22. Aaron lifted up his hand towards the people and blessed them. He came down after sacrificing the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the fellowship offering. And notice in these three offerings in this passage, sin, burnt, and peace, the purpose of these offerings was to bring the worshipers back into fellowship with God. And after each offering was made, Aaron would pronounce one part of that benediction blessing. The first thing that had to be dealt with was sin, and so he would make a sin offering because sin creates shame and guilt that separates us from the connection with God, the attachment to God. And so after the sin offering, the priest would say, "The Lord has blessed you, and the Lord will keep you." The next step in the fellowship offering was to make a burnt offering. And it would renew the fellowship with God. It was a step of consecration where they would rededicate their lives to God. And after that offering, the priest would say, "The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you." And then the last offering was the peace offering. He would make this peace offering so that they would know that all is forgiven, all is well, you can start over, you can begin again. And after the peace offering, he would say, "The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you his peace." And beloved, this is a fantastic way in which we might enter into worship in our Sunday morning place. In this gathering here at 9 a.m. worship service, that we come here to worship for our sins to be dealt with. That we would hear that God has seen our sin and has covered our sin with the blood of Jesus Christ, and that we are forgiven, we are redeemed, and we can be restored. But not only that, we come to worship so that we might rededicate our lives to the work of God, so we can rededicate our lives in our vocation, in our relationships, and yes, even in our spiritual connection with God. And then finally, when we leave this place by the grace of God, we leave a little bit lighter. We know that peace has now overcome us and fills us and leads us to go and begin afresh. All of this so that we can be reattached to this radiant love of God. In fact, the title of the message today is, "I Belong to a Radiant God." The first thing I want you to know, if you're taking notes today, is that the blessing of God's radiant face equals that God's shining is God's smiling. You say that with me? God's shining is God's smiling. That phrase, that the Lord make his face to shine upon you, is a colorful phrase, and it means exactly what it sounds like, that God's blessing, God's face, would be luminous. It would be like sunshine in the breaking of day. In the symbolism in the Old Testament, the shining face of God represented God's presence, God's favor, and God's relationship. N.T. Wright, in his book, Simply Christian, says that when God's face shines upon us, it is a sign of his welcoming love and favor. When God smiles on us, it's his welcoming love and favor. It's when someone's face lights up when you walk in the room. Anybody got somebody in their life like that? Their face lights up when your face walks up in the room? Looks like Ben's little guy does that. I still can expect that when I come home, my 14-year-old daughter, Cora Mae Nicole Johnson, is going to smile and open up her arms wide and sometimes jump up into my arms to welcome me home, and her smile puts a smile on my face. Now, my other three boys, they are gone somewhere else around the house. I could be there for an hour, and they don't even know that I'm there. You know what I'm saying? "Oh, Dad, you're here. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, I'm smiling on you too, son." It's that smiling that communicates intimacy. In the New Living Translation, it says, "May the Lord smile on you." May you know that when you come into the presence of God, God is smiling on you. God looks you in the face and says, "I'm so glad that you're home," and even opens up God's arms and jumps up into you like, "Whoa, God, I wasn't ready for all of that love and that smile and that affection and that attention." Because God wants us to know that God notices us, pays attention to us emotionally, physically, spiritually. God smiles on you. But not only is God's shining, God's smiling, God's shining is also God's guiding. The shining face of God means that the Lord is showing the way to salvation, is guiding our steps ahead, and is even fighting our battles. You could do just a study on the shining face of God in the Psalms, and you'll be overwhelmed about what this shining face looks like. Listen, in Psalm 80, verse 3, the psalmist says, "Restore us, O God, and make your face shine on us so that we may be served." God wants to serve you. God wants to bless you. Psalm 44, 3, they did not take the land by their sword. Their arm did not bring them the victory, but by God's right hand and God's arm and the light of God's face. God fought their battles for them just by shining God's face. Or Psalm 4 and 6, many are asking, "Who can show us anything good? Let the light of your face shine on us, O Lord." God's shining is God's guiding. He guides us to salvation, fights our battles for us, and gives us practical direction on how we ought to live our lives. One of the most basic prayers you can pray for your own life and for other people is, "Lord, let your face shine on us." It will be your smiling, O God, and it will also be your guiding. But notice also that when God shines, it shines on everything that is dark. Hello, somebody. This shining is also for God's deliverance, so that when we are in the darkness of our sin, God's light shines and points the way out. We're in the darkness of despair. God's light points the way to hope. When we are in the darkness of doubt, God's light points the way to assurance. There is a blessing in the radiant face of God. If you're taking notes, not only is there a blessing in the radiant face of God, there's also a blessing in God's radiant grace. Grace. Everybody say grace. Grace. Been a part of church for a while. You've probably heard it before. Grace is God's undeserving favor and something we receive without earning. That word gracious in the Hebrew describes this elaborate picture, though. It creates the image of two parties. One party has a gift to give, and the other party is in desperate need of that gift. But without earning, without doing any work to receive the gift giver just gives it, almost in an anticipation of the gift that they need to receive. And so when the Old Testament uses this verb that God be gracious to you, it conveys this idea of God's not only unmerited favor towards us, but also God's unlimited love for his children. I've been using this phrase that God gives us God's undeserving favor, but also his unconventional love. That should say unconventional. We're so accustomed to God's unconditional love, right? That God's love has no conditions. But I've been receiving this unconventional love of God. That the ways in which I would look for God's love are actually surprising me in some other ways. Ways that I wouldn't have imagined or been looking for intentionally. But I'm getting used to this unconventional love of God. Like last Sunday, I was going through some things right before the service. This heaviness sort of came, you know, on me. And I was like, I need to reach out to a friend and invite them to pray for me. And in that very moment, I got a text message from a friend that let me know he was praying for me. I was like, wow. Right at that moment. At the moment that I needed something that I was going to ask for myself, God's unconventional love just says, hey, I got what you need even before you ask of it. This is God's not only undeserving favor, but unconventional love that we see in the story of Luke 15. When that son, who they called the prodigal one, asked for his father's inheritance before his father passed away, and he gave it to him, and he wasted it all. But the main point of the story is that the father waited every day looking for the son that had left to give him a gift he didn't deserve and a love that would be so lavished on him, he would not be able to receive himself. That's what God's grace looks like. Rabbi Abraham Heschel says that the divine image present in every human being is grace. It is grace recognizing the image of God in ourselves and others. It is this, what my old school Bible study teacher used to tell me, that when you come into this saving relationship with Jesus Christ, that when God sees you, he sees the Christ in you. That even when you don't deserve it, even when you don't look like it, even when you don't feel like it, God sees the love that he has on his own beloved son and transfers that onto you. Jesus' sinless life becomes your sinless image in the image of God. That I see you. I know that you are not what you want to be, but I also know that you're not what you're used to be. And I've got a plan for you, for your holiness. The unmerited, undeserved favor of God, the unconventional love of Jesus. This weekend, we are baptizing 12 people. We already baptized one yesterday. We'll have more at this 9 o'clock service and more at the 11 a.m. service as well. And as I thought about this message today, about this belonging to the radiant God, there's probably not a better picture of what it looks like to belong to God than in our baptism. Because baptism is a sign of God's shining face and unending grace. It is that picture where we are reminded that God is smiling on us and God is guiding us. That God has that undeserved favor in our relationship, but also this unending grace. It never, ever, ever runs out. We talk about baptism is that it is an outward sign of an inward grace that God's face shines on us. Again, N.T. Wright in another book, he says, baptism is not just a symbol, though. It is a means of grace. It is a moment where God's reality, the way God sees us, the way God feels about us, the way God thinks about us, meets our reality. And this grace in baptism is available to everyone. When people were baptized in the early church, the earliest confession of those who were baptized in the early church comes from Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, which says, in Christ there is neither a Jew or Gentile, male or female, slave or free, but all are one in Christ Jesus. That was the confession that they made right before they went into the waters, that our identity is in Christ Jesus. And where the world will try to define us, we'll be defined by the identity of Jesus. When the world tries to divide us, we'll identify in the unity that Jesus Christ brought when he broke down the dividing walls of hostility. If there's any celebration this multiracial, multigenerational, multi-class church ought to be celebrating, it is in our baptism. This is what unites us as a body of Christ. And so not only do we celebrate those who are being baptized, those who have been baptized, we remind you to renew your baptism as well. Renew the vows that you made of who you believe in and who you will live for. Renew those vows so that you will be reminded that you belong to the radiant God whose face shines on you and who's guiding you. When I was in college, I was going through a real difficult time in my faith. I was feeling like I'm trying to live holy, Lord, but I'm not really seeing the benefits of living holy. Like, I'm in college. Don't nobody need to be saved in college. That's when you're supposed to be wild. You know what I'm saying? Like, come on, can we get like just 4 years to be wild and then we can be saved? The Lord was like, no, you're going to get saved your freshman year, and then your sophomore year, you're going to be chased and all of this. And I'm like, by the time I got to my senior year, I'm like, Lord, I do not see the benefits. I'm struggling. I ain't got no girlfriend, you know what I'm saying? I'll keep it at that. So the struggle was real, and I talked to my father about it, and my father sent me a letter in the mail. Anybody get a letter in the mail? Sent me a letter in the mail. And he sent me two pictures, and the two pictures were pictures of our baptism. He was baptized later in his life, and I wanted to be like my father. I wanted to be like my dad. And so I wanted to be baptized. I asked my mom, I'm ready to go be baptized. In the Baptist church, at the end of the sermon, the pastor walks down the aisle and says, is anyone ready to give their lives to the Lord today? How about you, brother? Sister, are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? And he would just take his time. And I'd be like, Mom, I'm ready to go. She's like, no, you're not ready. You're too young. You're too young. Made me wait a whole year. A whole year I'm asking. I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm ready to give my life to the Lord. I'm ready to be baptized. And as you can see, I was, what, seven, Mom? Somewhere like that? Six? Okay. I was a big six. That was a big six. So Pastor Kears, Father K, baptized me. And my father sent these pictures to remind me of my baptism. And my hope and my prayer, especially for those getting baptized today, is that you would have a picture of your baptism as well. One to remind you that you belong to the radiant God. Those of you who have been baptized, maybe one of the action steps you'll do today is to go ask somebody, you got that picture? Is that video still around? Does anybody have something written, anything, a baptism certificate, something where I can be reminded of what happened to me? Not just the step that I took, but what God did for me to remind me that you are the radiant child of God. My father just wanted to remind me. I know things are tough, but remember who you belong to. You belong to the radiant God. And these pictures now sit on a shelf in my office at home, along with the ashes where we had him cremated, and another old, very old, one of them glass-like names that says Dad. Anybody remember? It was like a paperweight, you know, when you was a kid, you got it from like Things Remembered or something like that. Oh, let me go to Things Remembered and get this little weight for Father's Day. He will love that. Right? Paperweight. He'll love that. Yeah, that's what I had on my list. That's what I was waiting for. Praying, God, give me a paperweight. But whatever your children gives you, you love it, right? You love it, you keep it. And I'm so grateful that my dad kept it and now sits on that shelf and reminds me of this relationship, this unbroken relationship. The other thing that was so significant, when people ask about what was one of the most transformative moments in your spiritual journey, it was when my father passed away. I couldn't say that at the time. It took a while for me to get there. Because one of the things I remember my dad said at the end of every phone conversation was, son, I'm proud of you. I'm proud of you. And I remember one of these times, you know, talking to my dad, and I was like, Dad, you don't know what I did today. And he said, it doesn't matter, because it doesn't change that you belong to me. How affirming words. And when I read the baptism of Jesus in Luke chapter 3, verse 22, this is before Jesus does any miracle, before he does anything to earn, if you will, the Father's favor. The heavens opens up and says, you are my son, my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. I am pleased with you. I am pleased with you. And it doesn't depend on what you do or don't do for me. You belong to me. How affirming words. Will you pray with me? My prayer is that you would receive that today for those who are being baptized and for those to be renewed in their baptism. Lord, these waters are cleansing waters. They cleanse us, our souls, to remind us that we belong to you, the Father with many children, many walks, many paths, but have led straight to you. Thank you, God, for reminding us of your undeserving favor and your unconventional love. May we see and sense your smile on us, we pray, in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.